to our pastor, Pastor King, to the deacons and trustees who serve so dutifully at this church,
amen.
To all of our church family and friends, mm-hmm. and to a family that is celebrating a very special weekend.
Yeah.
They have welcomed me in as a brother since my first day here. And I have not seen, or I've seen few greater examples of what Christian love and brotherhood looks like,
amen.
Than what has been afforded to me by the Wingate family.
Amen.
And I'm very grateful for them.
Amen.
So not only is it their 1 year anniversary, but it is Deshaun's birthday weekend as well.
Amen.
So we say happy birthday,
amen.
As well. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Revelation? Chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And it reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his. And God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" For the time we have, I would like for us to pray together on the subject, a promise in Patmos.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
A promise in Patmos.
Yeah.
The book of Revelation is at once both a dazzling display of detail, mm-hmm. and of daunting drama. It is filled with depictions of both grandeur and grim, mm-hmm. that elicit both worship and worry. Mm-hmm. It is a mesmerizing book,
yeah.
bursting with metaphors and messages that give words to wings.
Yeah.
It is a book with imagery so exciting, so exuberant, so exhilarating that it arrests all of our attention,
mm-hmm.
from the river of life,
yeah.
to the throne room of God,
yeah.
to the dragon and the serpent,
yeah.
to the lamb to be slain. Revelation paints a poetic and portraitist picture of what is to come.
Yeah.
There is no doubt that it is a sensational and scintillating story that summons all of our senses.
Yeah.
However, in our familiarity with the story,
mm-hmm.
and for some of us in our fear of the story,
mm-hmm.
we often pay little attention or no attention at all,
yeah.
to one of the strongest illustrations in the story, Patmos.
Yeah.
The setting of this great story,
mm-hmm.
the island of Patmos.
Yeah.
John the Revelator, as we have come to know him, arrives in Patmos by flight or by force. Mm-hmm. He is either being exiled by Roman authorities for his witness or escaping from Roman authorities because of his witness.
Yeah.
He is either fugitive or felon or parts both.
Yeah.
For after dedicating his life to Christ, his life is now endangered for preaching Christ, and with no Christ in sight,
right,
he is banished to Patmos.
That's right.
Patmos, it is a small island, only 30 miles in circumference, yet its history makes it a land of great lore and great legend.
Mm-hmm.
Patmos.
Mm-hmm.
According to Greek mythology, it was a submerged and sunken island, located at the bottom of the sea, where there is neither light nor life, Patmos. According to Clement of Alexandria, it was where estranged political captives would labor in stone mines,
yeah,
beneath the awful whip of Roman soldiers during the day, and be forced to sleep in damp, dark caves at night. Patmos. According to North African theologian Tertullian, it was a site of political punishment and banishment. Patmos, its geography was treacherous to say the least. Surrounded by unforgivably turbulent and tossing sea, it was an isolated incubator for desperation and despair. Patmos, it was a violent place.
Yeah.
Born out of ancient volcanic activity. Patmos, it was a pile of abandoned rocks filled with rough and ragged terrain. Patmos, it was a barren place,
yeah,
devoid of all vegetation and life.
Yeah.
Patmos, it was a sterile place, a desert of stone and gravel.
Yeah.
Patmos, it was a place people were sent to die. And John, like a ship with no sail,
mm-hmm,
finds himself washed along this shore of sadness and sorrow.
Yeah.
Patmos.
Yeah.
Have you ever been to Patmos?
Yeah.
It's a question not of passport, but of perspective.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you ever felt submerged and sunken in the sea of life? And no matter how hard you pushed and pulled, kicked and pushed, you couldn't seem to get your head above the constant waves crashing against you.
Yeah.
Patmos, have you ever felt isolated and lonely upon the cold shores of the human condition? And no matter how loudly you yelled and screamed for help and for compassion, no one seemed to come to your rescue. Patmos, have you ever felt hopeless and empty, holding your seeds of aspiration amongst what seemed like a garden of gravel? And no matter how hard you prayed or how hard you fasted or how hard you worked, nothing seemed to grow? Patmos, have you ever felt like you were in the place you were meant to die in, forgotten by family and friends, forsaken by Savior and Lord?
Mm.
Have you ever been to Patmos?
All right.
It's a dark place.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a dismal place. And some of us don't have to use our imagination at all to answer this question. We have stamped this passport of pain far too many times. We know all too well what Patmos feels like.
Yeah.
Losing a loved one can feel like Patmos. Losing a job can feel like Patmos. Losing a relationship can feel like Patmos.
Yeah.
Losing some money can feel like Patmos. A doctor's report can feel like Patmos. Or just navigating the daily isms and prejudice of our world can feel like Patmos. At one time or another, we have all found ourselves like John, shipwrecked souls on this sandless shore. But Patmos is not just a place of personal pain, but of communal conflict as well.
Mm-hmm.
A community can be in Patmos.
Yeah.
isolated from the resources and access to the tools to improve the quality of their own lives. Street corners can become rocky lands when submerged and sunken dreams go to die. A country can be in Patmos,
yes, right,
devoid of the mighty streams of righteousness and the waters of justice. It can be a dry and barren place that chokes the life to grow away from its own citizens.
That's right.
A church can be in Patmos,
right,
darkened by the clouds of heteronormativity and patriarchy, as the turbulent tides of traditionalism tear away the connection of one generation of believers to the next. And the worst part, it's not necessarily the pain of Patmos, not necessarily the desolation nor the darkness, not the anguish nor the agony. The worst part is the silence. Patmos can be a silent place, the type of silence that makes one's stomach turn and the heart sick, the type of silence that weighs on your chest when you lay in bed at night, the type of silence that teases you and taunts you, even in the room filled with noise. Patmos can be a place where it seems like our petitions are in our own ears, beat against the walls of our own existence, but can never escape the reality of our own experience. Patmos can be a place,
yeah,
where it seems like our prayers and our tears reach the sky, but not much else.
All right.
And we stand like John, befuddled and bewildered on this banished beach,
yeah,
and wonder if there is a God at all.
Yeah.
Patmos.
Yeah.
But it is in this place, in this peculiar Patmos predicament, that John begins to see new. Then I saw a new heaven,
yeah,
and a new earth.
Yeah.
For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. John is in Patmos, but still sees new. John is in a place of pain and agony, but still sees new. John is in a place of abandonment and loneliness, but still sees new. John is in a place of punishment and banishment, but still sees new. John is in a place of lifelessness and hopelessness, but somehow, some way sees new. One must have a deep and abiding hope to see new. One must have a profound and perseverant faith to see something new. This is both a personal and communal challenge for us today. We must see new in our personal Patmos, but we must also see new for our people.
Yeah.
There can be no transformation if we don't see new.
That's right.
If the old things don't first pass away in our hearts and in our heads, we will never see them come into fruition in our homes. We must see new.
Yeah.
We must see new in the there and then in order to fight for change in the here and now.
Yeah.
And make no mistake, seeing newness in the midst of the brokenness of this world is an act of civil disobedience in and of itself.
Yeah.
But we must see new. To see new is to challenge the status quo. To see new is to interrupt society's structure and hierarchy. To see new is to have a rebellious imagination that refuses to bow at the altars of this world. We must see new. We must see new institutions uninhibited by privilege and power. We must see new judicial systems unconstrained by bigotry and prejudice. We must see new legislative halls unimpeded by races and classes. We must see new churches unobstructed by patriarchy and homophobia. We must see new neighborhoods unrestricted by violence and drugs. And despite being on Patmos, John sees new. This is a radical vision. This is a liberating vision. This is a vision that includes freedom, but it does not include the sea. The text says the sea was no more. This is vital, because throughout the Bible, in story after story, the sea serves as a symbol of chaos and confusion. that often limits one from seeing anything else but chaos and confusion. The Israelites got distracted by the sea. Being chased by Pharaoh's oncoming army, they were convinced that the water before them would be their tombstone. All they could see was the chaos and confusion. Peter got distracted by the sea, bid by Jesus to join him on the water, but when the waves began to crash about around his feet, he began to sink. All he could see was the chaos and confusion. Even the disciples got distracted by the sea, as the waters crashed violently against the side of their humble vessel. They became filled with fear, and all they could see was chaos and confusion, even with Jesus in the boat. And in our text today, those who found themselves on Patmos, the sea was a mighty barrier and constant reminder of their imprisonment and isolation. And for all of us today, it is so easy to focus on everything going wrong around us. In this social media age, we are constantly bombarded with images of chaos and confusion. So much so that our vision can be solely limited to chaos and confusion. But John challenges us to see beyond the sea. Now, I do not suggest that we fall into some type of religious escapism, where we pretend our perils and problems in our personal life and society are not real. But I am suggesting that if chaos and confusion is the extent of our vision, we will drown in hopelessness amid the currents of life. We have to see new. We have to see beyond the sea. John can see new because his focus is not limited to the sea. John's focus is on the one who can part the sea. John's focus is on the one who hands form the sea. John's focus is on the one who can bid the sea. John's focus is on the one who can turn the tides of the sea into a tarmac to walk upon. John's focus is on the one on the throne. And because John can still see the one on the throne, John can still see new. Please take note of the location of God in the text. John writes that God is on the throne. John is in Patmos, but God is on the throne. John is in a place of agony, but God is on the throne. John is in a place of pain, but God is on the throne. John is in a place of suffering, but God is on the throne. Upon first glance, this may seem contradictory. This may even seem problematic. Some could read this text as proof of divine ambivalence or abandonment in a time of trouble. Yet there is nothing further from the truth. The truth of this statement is not in the physical location of God. For we believe that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. John in this statement is not talking about the physical location of God, but the social location of God. John is not trying to make a statement about where God is. John is trying to make a statement about who God is. The verse is trying to tell us that we may be in Patmos, but God is still in control. We may be in Patmos, but God still has dominion. We may be in Patmos, but God still has authority. We may be in Patmos, but God still has power. God is on the throne. John borrows some of the empirical language of his time to make this point. God is on the throne. It's an ironic statement because someone on a throne banished John to Patmos. The king of the empire, the one who sat on the Roman throne, sentenced John to Patmos. But here John's writing suggests that there is another king, that there is another throne. And while men may have sentenced John to Patmos, God will have the final say. God is on the throne. It's a statement of both acknowledgement and expectation. God is on the throne, that wherever John has found himself, if God be on the throne, it can't last forever. For if God be on the throne, the sea cannot last forever. If God be on the throne, the chaos and confusion cannot last forever. If God be on the throne, the brokenness cannot last forever. If God be on the throne, the darkness cannot last forever. If God be on the throne, the silence cannot last forever. If God be on the throne, the oppression cannot last forever. My grandmother would say it this way: trouble don't last. Always. And that's a good news this morning, that whatever painful place you have found yourself in, it won't have the final say. Because God is on the throne. Your current circumstance can't be your conclusion. Your current destination can't be your destiny. Your current location isn't your last location. There is life after this. There is joy after this. There is peace after this. It can't last forever because God is on the throne. John is in this desolate, this discarded, this disgusting, this damnable destination. And God begins to speak. I don't know how long John had been there before God spoke. I don't know how many nights John cried before God spoke. I don't know how many times John thought about giving up and giving in before God spoke. I don't know how long John fasted and prayed and fasted before God spoke. But I do know God spoke. Amongst the rubble, God spoke. Amongst the decay, God spoke. Amongst the tears, God spoke. Amongst the hopelessness, God spoke. Amongst the brokenness, God spoke. Amongst the lifelessness, God spoke. God spoke in Patmos. While it would be nice if I could promise God will immediately deliver us out of every Patmos, I cannot promise that. But I am comforted and knowing and confident and promising that God will speak in every Patmos. There is no place too painful for God to speak. There is no situation too submerged, too sunken for God to speak. There is no destination too damnable, too disgusting for God to speak. There is no terrain too rough, too ragged, too ratchet for God to speak. There is no moment too murky, too muddy, too messy for God to speak. God will speak in Patmos. God will speak in your Patmos and win the voice of God. The voice of the one on the throne. Bellows down from the balconies of heaven. No sea can hinder that. No oppression can hinder that. No chains can hinder that. No sickness can hinder that. No heartache can hinder that. God will speak. And so John begins to write. Write the very voice of God. Can you see him? His clothes are tattered and withered from battling the elements. His nails are broken and dirty from long hours of mining coal. His back is bent and contorted from years of trauma and abuse. And on bended knees, with only the stars and the moon to serve as light, with shaking hands from the coldness of the night, John writes the words of God, God's self. See, the home of God is among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his, and God will be with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be the more, for the first things have all passed away.
Yeah.
Most of us have become acquainted with the words of God in verse 3 when we have heard them rendered at burials of our loved ones. A funeral, a homegoing is not complete till we have uttered these powerful words over the remains of those who have walked with us, carried us, and loved us. Yet these words weren't just meant to eulogize those of us who have fallen asleep. These words aren't just meant to comfort those whose loved ones have completed the last cycle of the human condition. No, these powerful words are meant to signal the end to the seas of the human condition as well. These powerful words aren't just to be spoken over the dead, but for those who have lived in some dead situations.
Yeah.
John is in Patmos, but writes God is among us. That's a eulogy for loneliness. John is in Patmos, but writes God is with them. That's a eulogy for desperateness. John is in Patmos, but writes God will wipe every tear from their eye. That's a eulogy for brokenness. John is in Patmos, but writes death will be no more. That's a eulogy for hopelessness. John is in Patmos, but writes mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That's a eulogy for sadness. John is in Patmos, but writes the first things will be passed away. And that's a eulogy for racism, for sexism, for classism. John is in Patmos, but writes God is making all things new. Not God will restore, because an auto mechanic can do that. Not God will rejuvenate, because a good paramedic can do that. Not God will replace, because Allstate can do that. Not God will replenish, because a waiter or waitress can do that. But God, the one on the throne, is making all things new. And that's a eulogy for Patmos that John writes while he is still in Patmos. So as critical readers, we have to ask John, how do you write all this? How do you write with so much faith?
Yeah.
How do you write with so much certainty? How do you have this hope of new? What gives you the audacity to believe in a place like that? And I believe the answer is in verse number 5. It records that God says, write these things, for my word is trustworthy. And true.
Yeah.
Trustworthy means it's able to be relied upon.
Yes.
True means it's in accordance with the actual state of affairs. Trustworthy and true.
Yes.
Trustworthy means it's reliable. True means it's dependable.
Yeah.
Trustworthy means it's unfailing. True means it's unmovable.
Yeah.
Trustworthy means it's secure.
Yeah.
True means it's steadfast.
Yeah.
Trustworthy means you can count on it. True means you can swear by it.
Yeah.
God's words, God's promises are trustworthy and true. So if you find yourself this morning in a place of pain, if you find yourself this morning in a destination of despair, if you find yourself this morning in a situation of sunkenness, just remember that God's words, God's promises, they're trustworthy and true. But my God shall supply all of my needs. It's trustworthy and true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver out of them all. It's trustworthy and true. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's trustworthy and true. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's trustworthy and true. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. It's trustworthy and it's true. No matter what you're going through this morning, I just want to tell somebody that God is making all things new, and that's trustworthy And true, it may not feel like it. But God is making all things new. It may not look like it. But God is making all things new. It may not seem like it. But God is making all things new. We may still have to cry sometimes. But God is making it new. We may still have to fight sometimes. But God is making it new. We may still have to struggle sometimes. But God is making it new. We may still have to march sometimes. But God is making it new. It may still look dark. But God is making it new. It's trustworthy and true. God is making it new. New strength. New joy. New peace, new love, new hearts, new minds, new hope, new power, new courage. It's trustworthy and true. The old saints, my grandmother, she used to sing it this way. I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. I love the second verse. Well, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. He plants his feet on every step. And he rides on every storm. He fixed my feet for running. Then opened my eyes wide. He fixed my tongue to say, praise God, I'm satisfied. My soul is satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Goodbye, y'all. May the Lord God bless you real good. That no matter what you're going through this morning, I wish I had some people who were satisfied. Satisfied with Jesus. Storms may come, but I'm satisfied. Winds may blow, but I'm satisfied. Waves may crash, but I'm satisfied. May lose money, but I'm satisfied. May lose friends, but I'm satisfied. Disappointed, but satisfied. Hurt, but satisfied. Rejected, but satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God some praise for Reverend Lucas. Amen. Amen. A promise in Patmos. Amen. The word of God is trustworthy and true. And that's what we're relying on, the word of God. What a word from the Lord. Amen. 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 I'm just so excited about what God has in store for Minister Lucas. I heard some theological distinctions from Generation Z in there, but amen. But the word of God is trustworthy and true. And so we want to stand to our feet. Reverend Barnes, I'm going to ask that you close the benediction. I actually have to go get someone.